Titus Titus chapter 1. You know, it's really hard for me to pastor and separate it from my personal life. I think they all intertwine with one another, and I say that. Because I get in a service and it all, for me, it just makes sense, the world that I live in. And I was listening to the words to that song. I said, Titus chapter 1. I was listening to the words to that song, and you, for me, you just kind of, it's a reflection. Because you almost want to say, well, have you? Song should make you ponder its truth. And he always has been faithful to me. I try and find God in every little avenue. I believe God's always standing in the shadows. I heard a preacher say many years ago, God demonstrates himself to us on a daily basis. We don't always look for his demonstrations. He demonstrated to the children of Israel in the wilderness over and over and over again. They couldn't even be satisfied with manna. And I said that to say this for today. And when I say things, don't try and put the pieces to the puzzle. Just listen to the statement. I was thinking about he's always been faithful and I'm always looking for God. I try and start the day out and say, God, I just want to see you today. In a world that's so chaotic and confusing and critical and everything, can I see your hand of mercy somewhere? And I started out the day early and went and spent some time with a young man, hours. And I just sat there. You know, the Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And a lot of times for me, when I go to a place of darkness, I come from a place of darkness where I was at one time to try and pull somebody out of that darkness. I look at my life now and I say, God allowed darkness to take place in my life so I could go into darkness and know how to bring somebody out of it. And I did that today. And while I did, I saw the Lord. He left the 99 for the one. And I've said to people, thank you. Dan's not here with my ice water. I wouldn't regret nothing in my life because it helped me to get to where I'm at today. But we ought to be a people that's, we ought to, and it leads right into what I want to say tonight. We have this hope in earthen vessels. And we ought to be the hope and help of other people. And so, as I said many times today, and the person I talked to is very convinced that God can do anything. It's people. I've always believed. Listen, every day of my life as a pastor is living by faith in you. The finances of this church, the money for missionaries. I know God will provide. A lot of times he'll put it in your pocket. But you got to get rid of it and let it go, right? So don't ever be critical of a pastor. But I said all that to say this, he's always been faithful. Have I been to places sometimes where I've argued? Poor illustration, Lieutenant Dan, on the top, missing his legs and everything else, and he's at the top of that fishing vessel. Don't watch the movie. He's at the top of the fishing vessel going all over the place and he's screaming at God. I had those moments when I never knew him and just screamed at him. Why? And even in those moments, he was faithful to me. So remember that. Amen. Titus chapter 1. Let's read verse 4. I'd like to read the whole book tonight and preach the whole book tonight. And Miss Cynthia, this is what I always like to do. I believe we'll end the series tonight. I don't know when we started this one, but Lord willing, I want to end it tonight. All right? Listen for the whistle. When did the whistle used to go off, Miss Linda? 8:30. Listen for the whistle. Verse 4. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Never had any children that I know, never married, but taught some of the most profound doctrines of the Bible on the family and discipleship and mentoring and being an example to another generation. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was a representative of heaven. For this cause, Titus, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, number one, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, number two, and then he gives a list, criteria, I guess you will, of those elders. And then verse 9 is our third criteria, if you will. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. I plead, thank you for church today. Thank you for today. Thank you. If I look hard enough, Lord, there's a lot of things to be negative about. A lot of things that seem like it's just absolute chaos and turmoil. But thank you, Lord, that I still get to see your hand and watch it demonstrated in so many ways. Help me never take that for granted, that if I ever get to a place in my life that I don't see you, you'll remind me of the times that I have. Help us, I plead tonight. Speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight brings us to our last aspect regarding our series on the topic of discipleship, or as I have called it in our series, and it's up there, a manuscript for mentoring. Last time we were together, though, I changed the name of the series. Does anybody remember that? I changed the name of the series to Titus, a document for discipleship. Because I try and go through, I'd like to, and I won't be able to do this, but do a, I want to do a study on every book of the Bible. We've done many in several years. We've done many, so I don't want to come back to Titus and do it again. So we've done it. We're going to finish it tonight, Lord willing, and it's called Titus, a document for discipleship. Thank you, Ryan. It's the premise upon why someone decided at some time to state of the three epistles, three of them being 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, to be called and referred to as, does anybody want to take a guess at it? The, what? The pastoral epistles. So if you were a pastor, these are epistles to you, the pastor, to know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Washington doesn't have truth. Kroger's doesn't have truth. You want to find truth, it's at the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So if you're trying to navigate it out in life, the only way you can properly navigate it is at the house of God. And that is being attacked in so many different ways and so many different avenues. And I say, thank God he gave us these epistles, that is, so that we would know what to do and how to do it. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Many would say I'm a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. And the best way for me to navigate this, or a few chicken nuggets, they're not chicken nuggets, what are they called where you're at? A few waffle fries short of a... They don't even call it, what do they call it? What do you call it? Do you have a little basket there? They call it a Happy Meal, the equivalent? Kids' meal? Anyways, he gave us these so that we would know what to do and how to do it. I can truly never say enough how thankful I am for the pastoral epistles. They became near and dear to me in my time in Africa. They guided me when I had no mentor. They answered questions when I had tons of questions. They took the place of Paul, became my pastor on the mission field, and I treated these letters when I had questions in the ministry. He had the answers for them. I'm not trying to beat up my pastor, but it wasn't his manners to contact me on the mission field. He just figured I could do it, and everybody needs a pastor. Thank you. And as a pastor today, I struggle why so much of what is found in them is today completely neglected in so many churches. I'll be honest to say tonight, it troubles me that there isn't more discipleship taking place in our churches. I've heard from far too many young people today, Pastor, and I've been pastoring more than just this place, Pastor, I don't have anybody to help me. Sometimes people don't want help. Some people want help and then they can't find anybody to help them. And so, far too many churches have become just a, can I say this without hurting anybody's feelings, for sake of searching for a word, many churches have just become a Catholic church. Rather than coming in and counting beads and doing all the orthodoxy, we just come in and do our own three hymns, offering, special, and a message, and then go home. We don't think to check with somebody, hey, how'd your day go today? I know what comes with that. I'm careful of it myself to walk up to people and say, hey, how you doing? Because I know what they're going to say. I used to say it many times. I've said it through the years. Some people, you walk up to them and you ask them how it's going, it's like you just went in the ER and they put an IV in you. And they begin to suck all the life out of you. I get it. I understand it. But God may put you in a position. It was very, can I just say this, draining sometimes? It's always draining for me to talk to somebody. Because you know why? Ye which are spiritual, restore. That person isn't, what you're trying to say is you need to get here. Not just where I'm at, but just, it's what was her name? Lucia? Punchinello, come on. You got to meet him. You got to meet him. And while Lucia's down there talking to Punchinello, I'm sure, I can't remember the book. Did somebody come up and try and put some? Yes, they did. While she was down there, away from Eli's workshop, somebody came up and put something on her, didn't it? And guess what? It didn't stick. And so a lot of times when you get out there in those places to help somebody, people are going to put things on it. I've had a lot of stickers, both stars and what is it Brother O'Malley says? Somebody's opinion, positive or negative of you, is none of your business. And so, rather than coming in and counting beads and doing all the orthodoxy, we just come in, we do our own three little hymns, offering, special music, message, and go home. It should be more than that. It should be much more than that. I joke around that praise isn't, you know, a praise report isn't a Wednesday night thing. I'm joking. It should be an every service thing. It shouldn't be just, what can I get? What can I give? It's what you get out of church is what you'll put into church. Just ask the Cleveland Brown fans. I pray and hope, as I do with every message and every series, that something will be grasped and something will be different when the series is over. With that said, we found in Titus documents, or a document for discipleship, or as we've been calling it, a manuscript for mentoring. We've looked at the purpose of mentoring, and I gave those three purposes. For this cause, he said, what's your purpose? For this cause, I left you in Crete to set in order things that are wanting. Every church always needs things set in order. And how your order in the home will be could be found in a church. That's why every home needs a church. And every church needs homes. When your home's out, the church is out. When the church is in, your home will be in if you get on the same sheet of music. And so we've looked at the purpose of mentoring. We've looked at the people of mentoring, and there were several people in here that they named. Then we looked at the pattern of mentoring. We closed that out last week. This evening, I want to look at the last aspect. We got plenty of time. The last aspect. Some people say, I don't think he's going to be able to do it. I think I can do it. I think I can. Do you believe I can do it tonight? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right, we can do it tonight. And so I want to look at the last aspect tonight, and that is the principles of mentoring. And people said, no, we ain't going to do it tonight. Did you see how many principles there are here in this book? I agree. There are a lot of principles to follow in the three chapters of Titus. One thing to understand about mentoring is there is a central focus. There are not only endless purposes, specific people, and a very visible pattern in Scripture, but there are numerous principles. Longest book in the Bible or chapter in the Bible is what? Psalm 119. And it's over and over again. Principles, commandments, statutes, all that. I think there's only four or five verses at best that do not mention a commandment, a principle, or something like that. So they're all throughout the Bible. It's a book of instructions, if you will. You follow the principles, and guess what? You get the promises, positive or negative. You don't follow those principles, you get the negative of those principles. You follow those principles, you get the positive of those principles. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. Guess what the promise is? He will direct your path. When you don't do those things, guess what? You're on your own. I hope your compass is working and you don't have metal in your pocket. So we see the principles of mentoring. I want to take all of what I see as principles in this letter, three chapters, and leave you with three basic ones to wrap up our series. I could go over each specific principle that are listed here. There's several of them. For elders, for aged women, for young women, for older men, for boys, young people, masters, all that. There's several principles for each people, but I don't want to do that. I just want to look at three. Let's encapsulate them into three specific categories, and they are as follows. I'm going to give them to you ahead of time in case I come to a place where the whistle blows. Number one, category number one, the principles of mentoring. The foundation of godly leadership. He said, ordain elders. Here's what you're looking for. If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And he goes on. For the bishop must be blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. You see those? So the first category of the principles of mentoring are the foundation of godly leadership. We as mentors, you as mentors, have to give somebody something to follow. Paul said, follow me what? As I follow Christ. Category number one, the foundation of godly leadership. Number two, second category, the focus of sound doctrine. And then number three, and each one is a chapter in this book. Chapter one is the foundation of godly leadership. Chapter two is the focus of sound doctrine. And chapter three is the fostering of a Christ-like character. So let's look at the first one. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. We read a portion of that. The foundation of godly leadership. Paul starts out the letter, or do I say the document for discipleship. Titus, you want to know how to do things? Just follow these. And let me just back up and say this. These were not Paul's criteria. These were not Paul's aspects. These were not Paul's guidances to a godly leader. These were God's. And God gave them to Paul, and Paul just relayed them to Titus and said, hey, this will work. Follow it. Listen, we have an instruction manual. Just follow it. Too many dads, too many men, too many fathers are trying to assemble the grill without looking at the instructions. And then the wheel's on this side and the handle's over here and the igniter's over here, and then they look at their wife and they say, I don't know what happened, honey. And the fact of the matter is too many women that have to sit there and say, well, if you would have read the instructions. The foundation of godly leadership. Paul starts out the letter, the document for discipleship, stating his foundation. He states it. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of truth. He said, I've acknowledged this truth, which is after, and here's why I chose this word, which is after what? Godliness. Hello? Miss Allison, it's for you. This is why I use that word, godliness, or the foundation of godly leadership. He says, and then he says this to Titus, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed. Paul said, it's committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then he says to Titus, mine own son, isn't that wonderful? I don't know if they will. I hope when everything's said and done that they're not going to the gun safes before they go to my office. What do you want? I'd like to get one of Dad's Bibles. Just want to see the notes he wrote down in there. Just wanted to see what he had. Paul says to Titus, My son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Then he says them, if any be blameless, husband of one wife, you know them. I categorize them into the foundation of godly leadership is principle number one. Can I just say, and I hope it always is said of me, that I try my level best to live the Christian life. I try to crucify the flesh. I try to die daily. And all the other aspects of being a Christian and a leader. It began before I ever became a Christian, though. And it wasn't taught in my home. I'm going to tell you where I first started learning these responsibilities and these characteristics. It started on the football team. I was part of a team. I had to show up. I had to hold my corner. I had to protect that line. I had to protect, let's call the quarterback, sound doctrine. And I had to stand, I had to continue the perpetuity and the purity of that offensive line or whatever. And then what did I have to do as a defensive end? I had to attack that quarterback because if we use it in spiritual terms, he wasn't on the right team. It started there. Do you know when my best grades were? Football season. Do you know when I acted the best? Football season. You know why? Because if I didn't act the way I was supposed to act, guess what? I wasn't allowed on the team. I couldn't go to practice. I had to act right. Now, we've seen the NFL and all these other places. You can act however you want to act, and they still keep you. It began before I became a Christian. It started on the football team. Then when I placed on the uniform of the United States Army, and they looked at me and said, "You no longer have rights. You defend the rights of other people." What? That's why they call us GIs. We are government-issued property. We say, yes, sir, we do as they say, we act right. Investigate out what the soldiers or that unit are for the tomb of the unknown soldier. And they wear that pin. Go investigate what those people have to do. Their deportment on a day-to-day basis. And then we come to church and we don't think we should have the same responsibilities, the same characteristics. It continued next when I was in a paramilitary organization after the Army, to then when I was a police officer. I never wanted to poorly represent the uniform or my place on the team. I'm on a team now. And I am embarrassed some days by the actions of my fellow teammates. Paul said this of soldiers, we're good soldiers, that entangleth not ourselves in what? What? The affairs of this, I think it's world. Affairs of this world. I shared a podcast with Brother O'Malley I came across this week. I shared it with Brother O'Malley, I shared it with Brother Dewey. My wife heard me listening to it. Actually, I listened to it on the way, picking up Honora and Ellie. We got to spend some special time together at Papa and Gigi's. Now, not today, but yesterday. Today I had other things, but they were listening to it in the vehicle. And my wife would look at me, and I'd look at her. I shared that podcast with, it was a preacher. I, me, us. Just one thing after another. And I told Brother O'Malley, I said, this right here is why our Bible college students are turning out messes for young preachers. I sent it to Jacob. It was deplorable knowing what that preacher did and knowing that he's still in the ministry. Deplorable. And I'm sitting there saying, because the younger people are always looking for a place where we fail. Anybody ever raised kids before? You ever heard, this is one, I love this one. Papa, so-and-so got a piece of candy, why can't I have a piece of candy? Here's what you hear, not as a papa, you hear this as a pastor. We're supposed to lead by principle, not by personality. Pastor, why did so-and-so get to do such-and-such, and I didn't? Or why is so-and-so not getting such-and-such after so-and-so got such and such. He said, set things in order. I told him, I said, no wonder our colleges are so messed up. We have these kinds of men preaching and teaching to our young men today. Now, just to be clear, we all can mess up. And we all have in some capacity messed up. But there also is an avenue of correction and conduct that so many refuse to see. When I say often publicly and numerous times privately, you need to find something to fight for, this is my fight for ministry motivator verse, and I'll give it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, he didn't say just preachers, and that is not gender specific, ladies. It's man and woe man. That M-A-N is still in woe man. It's not gender specific. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Not some things, all things. He said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He said, but we an incorruptible. He said, that I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about the Isthmian Games. He's talking about those Corinthians knew that personal illustration. They trained themselves. They conditioned themselves. They, you know, you look at when I was, I didn't have to cut weight to play football. I put weight on to play football. But I watched the wrestlers. Brother Miller, you had to cut weight, right, to get into a certain category so that you could have some kind of advantage over somebody else. The things that those people do, the places they don't go, the things they don't eat. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if anybody knows my pet peeve as a preacher. I'm 61 years old. I've had probably 15, 20 surgeries. I love food. Does anybody ever notice? I love food. I sat at the dinner table the other day. I had already ate that day. I didn't know these kids of hers and his eat 17 times a day. Papa, can I have this? You just got done with this. Papa, can I have this? Papa, can I have this? Papa, can where is it going? You know why I don't get caught up in that category? Because I think if you can't control your physical man and you're preaching to people in a spiritual way, it demonstrates no self-control yourself. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's my motivational verse. I wake up, my wife will tell you sometimes, I wake up having all this stuff bouncing around in my head going, oh my goodness, I thought I disqualified myself for the ministry. Cody, I'll say this, I did not just go 65 the other day riding bikes. You know what I felt like when I sat down that night after we rode bikes? I said, I probably wasn't the best testimony. I wasn't acting stupid. I mean, that's questionable, probably. But I said to myself, I had a lost man there with me. Josh. Not my Josh, the other Josh. And I thought, if he was looking at me, did I represent a preacher that would ride a motorcycle? I mean, I was just, Mark, you know how it is. Do you always go 55, Mark? You're pleading the fifth? Paul said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection. As we move on to the next, can I make a statement rather than ask a question? See, this is more me than asking you a question and feeling bad. Do you know why many people refuse to be mentors or even disciple people? Because they know the high cost and the responsibility, and they don't want to die to self to accomplish it. I've watched people in just occupations that I've held that don't take a promotion because of the responsibility and accountability that comes with it. I was a police officer for years. There was people that I thought had the ability to be a sergeant or a lieutenant. You know how many would say to me, well, I'm not taking that promotion. Mike, you ever heard that? I'm not taking that promotion. Why? It's more pay. It might be more pay, but it's a whole lot more responsibility. And I just like being a patrol officer. I heard people say that. I watched people in the military, Trish. Buddy, how many did you say they wouldn't go to BNOC? I don't want to be a sergeant. If I become a sergeant, it's going to take a whole lot more responsibility. You know what they're saying? I'm just comfortable where I'm at. And when you get to that E5 and that E6 and that E7, guess what it comes with? It comes with responsibility. I'm going to tell you what, when I went through boot camp, there's pastors, preachers that I've had, I forgot their names. I'll never forget Drill Sergeant Boone and Drill Sergeant Clark. When did they shine their boots? When did they sleep? I went to bed at 10, maybe, shining boots, this, that, and the other. I would hear them down in the office. Anybody else go through boot camp? I'd hear them down in the office. Next thing you know, 3:30 in the morning, they're kicking the end of the bed. I did the math. You got to go home. You got to drive home. You got to dress. You got to press your uniform. There was never they were pressed, no wrinkles, no nothing. And I thought, what in the world? It's responsibility. Paul told to Titus, you got to set things in order. And what is it that you have to set in order, the principles? It's the foundation of godly leadership. People don't take a promotion in the occupations I've been in because it comes with responsibility and accountability. And I've watched many people leave this church and other churches when it was expected of them to be a godly leader. Do you remember the early days here? I used to hammer things. And I'd say, listen, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But when you step up and you take a position of leadership, there's responsibilities that comes with it. And the responsibilities are that people are watching you. If Christ is the foundation upon which we build, then we ought to be lively stones that can be added to the chief cornerstone. I ought to be able to, Mark, my grandchildren, and my sons for all that matters, and I know I can say this to you, ought to be able to look at you and see what is the example of a godly Christian man. Is that too much to ask? And your young people ought to be able to look at me and see me with my faults and failures and my subjection to Christ be a godly leader. Number two, next category. First category of the principles of mentoring is the foundation of godly leadership. Second one, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I'll just read a couple verses into it. Chapter 2, here's the next category of principles of mentoring. But speak thou, now we've got our leaders, right? We've got the foundation of godly leaders. Now we want to see the focus of sound doctrine. We want our leaders to focus on sound doctrine, don't we? He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he begins to talk about the people. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior. That's a godly leader, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Category number two of the principles of mentoring, we see the foundation of godly leadership. Next, we see the focus of sound doctrine. If the foundation of each church is Christ, and we are His representation by being godly leaders, being seen by those we are leading, then the next principle to have is what is being said. One thing for sure I could not get around when I embarked into a career in the military is they were all saying the same thing. Anybody ever been there? Let me try and give you a better example. You'll chuckle at this one. We were getting ready to come to church tonight. Papa. I love how they say it. Papa, can we go get an ice cream at McDonald's? Now, do you want me to list out the caloric intake today of those kids? Papa, can we go to McDonald's and get an ice cream? I said, no, sweetie. I said, we're going to church. We got to get to church. I said, why don't you ask mommy and daddy after church? No. I said, how come? Because they'll say no and you'll say yes. If it was Sergeant Doodlemeyer or Staff Sergeant Dingleberry, guess what all of them were saying? The same thing. You ever seen a kid go ask mommy something? Mommy says, go ask your daddy. I hope nobody's going to their dad and they say, go ask your mommy. They're trying to divide. Can I say the average person wants to go the smoothest way in this Christian journey? Give me the easiest path with the least amount of sacrifice possible. Those churches are packed tonight. Pastors pandering one after the other to the people. Here's Jeremiah. I have to meet him one day in heaven. He had zero converts in the ministry. Spent the majority of his pastoral ministry in a pit, wading around in feces. And they tossed him his food down and would look over and say, "Hey, you changed your message?" Nope. Still the same message. It wasn't up for interpretation. I never stood in the captain's office and said, "Well, Captain, I don't see the uniform code of military justice the same way you do." How do you think that would have went over? It wasn't up for interpretation. Churches, or should I say Christianity, is falling apart around us because too many are showing and saying different things. When somebody says something and highlights Joel Osteen, guess who they're highlighting? All of us. Every preacher that falls, they highlight all of us. Every preacher that's going after money, they think all preachers are going after money. Every Christian in the church that cheats on his taxes, everybody's cheating on their taxes. Christianity is falling apart around us because so many are showing and saying different things. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." This church ought to be saying and conducting themselves the same way as the church down the street, and the church down the street ought to be conducting. There ought not to be a problem when somebody goes into a church that they sit there and say, "Wow, this is weird, this is different, this is unique. Listen to what they're saying." People find churches now for how they feel instead of what church is being told, the truth. How close are they staying to the truth? Here's another verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. I'm not saying everybody has to be a cookie cutter. And Paul reinforces this to the church. He said, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in us all." It's a terrible thing when you go to a church that says they're Baptist, and it is not Baptistic doctrine. And Baptist is not a denomination. It never was. It's not a Protestant. We're not protesting anything. We're following Scripture. This church's focus should be on sound doctrine. And when it isn't, it will soon spiral into a cesspool of society like so many churches before us. And can I say this? It is the thing that so causes me to search the Scriptures that it be so. I want to make sure that is that. I spend hours, hours, hours. My two main responsibilities as a pastor is not holding somebody's hand in a hospital. It is studying the Word of God and praying. Deacons serve tables, and I'm thankful that we've got to that place in this church. But let me say this. It is the thing that so causes me, sound doctrine that is, to search the Scriptures. I don't want to ever stand up here and push a Michael Lovett agenda. And there are young preachers that are coming out of Bible colleges transitioning churches from being doctrinally sound to being what they are today. You've been here long enough, Ms. Taylor. Here's your illustration. You helped me so much last week. I leave out of this pulpit sometimes and I'm like, whew. And I just walked over to you and we had a conversation about the list of things about a woman. And I don't know if it was me or you or one of us said, "Those are gods." She says, "As I was reading them while you were preaching, those are gods. They're not mine. But I have to be faithful enough to hold fast the faithful word as I've been taught." I have men that signed an ordination certificate that said, and it was, you talk about shark-infested waters? I didn't get the list of questions. They didn't give me all the answers to the questions. I had a Bible. I'd been in church for at least a decent amount of time. And I sat in there with giants. And they asked me questions. And they were almost tricking me. I remember the one, the future looks bright for the Christian. Could you tell me how bright it looks? Well, it looks really bright. Now, I literally had to give a timeline of where I was until Revelation 22. And at any moment, any one of those men could say, you know, I just don't believe. I don't believe he's ready to go. And then we struggle with it today. Listen, can I say this? That's not just for a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist or evangelist and missionary, the same thing. That is for each and every man in this church to know. Every person ought to be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks him the hope that lies within him. And let me say this, the Sunday school teacher is not the one that has the greater responsibility to lead their child to Christ. You do. My responsibility is to make sure that the things in this book, it is a topic that we're all supposed to focus upon. Another statement, not a question. If the focus of this church, I got 7 minutes, ever strays from sound doctrine, if the focus of this church ever strays from sound doctrine, please, someone have enough backbone to stand up like David and state, is there not a cause? When this church was spiraling out of control and I came from Africa to here, and I don't like Ohio, let me just make that clear, and I came here, I said to a couple people, I won't mention their names, I don't want to speak ill of the dead, why didn't you ever stand up if it was so bad and say, is there not a cause? Born and raised here, this was your community, these were your people, this was your church. If it's so bad, stand up like David and say, is there not a cause? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Where is that today with men? And I will pledge again to you here tonight my commitment to sound doctrine as a minister of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. When I start veering from that, please, please have enough God, gumption, and grace in you to say, Pastor, are you sure? Lastly, this. We see the foundation of godly leadership, first category of the principles of mentoring. We see the focus of sound doctrine, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Lastly, this. The fostering, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. The fostering of a Christ-like character. But put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler. That's a tough one for me some days. But gentle. Cody kills me some days. Where was this guy? It should be none of my opinion. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, you're not the same pastor you came here. I know you should have seen me when I landed in Africa. Africa took 10 years of water just rubbing the edges off. And then I got here and I was, man, sugar couldn't melt in my mouth, baby. And now I'm almost feel like a sorry compromiser some days. How soft I am. The fostering of a Christ-like character. Verse 8, he goes on and he shows all the things that are character. Verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying. And these things, these characters of Christ-likeness, these things that I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. People say all the time, all our pastor does, not here. I've heard people say this, all that pastor does is preach on things. Things are what gets us. Paul said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The fostering of Christ-like character. Paul, everything in the document for them, And everything in the Bible for us is to foster in us a Christ-like character. One of the definitions of foster, Brother Mike, you're Mr. Definition, Mr. Quotation, Mr. All This. I'm sure you've looked this up and understand this as foster parents. One of the definitions of foster is to promote the growth or the development of. They foster children. And you know what they're doing? They're giving them a fighting chance of what they didn't have already. And they're fostering them and teaching them and bringing them along. What is that? It's the fostering of a Christ-like character. Paul, in writing a letter to Titus, of which I called a manuscript for mentoring, or last week changed to a document for discipleship, was in essence reiteration what he had said and instructed Timothy in. Also a young man, these are the pastoral epistles, also a young man trying to lead a church, Ephesus, in a completely wicked city. 2 Timothy, and I'm closing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He tells a young Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul's speaking to Timothy. He says, you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. He said, Timothy, you've seen me. You've seen my godly character. You've seen the foundation of godly leadership. You've seen the focus of sound doctrine. Now I'm trying to show you the fostering of a Christ-like character. He said, persecutions, verse 11, afflictions, which came to me unto Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. He said, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue. He said, don't get caught up in that. Don't fall prey to that. Don't be like that, Timothy. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Is that not passing the torch, holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught, and hast been assured of, knowing of who thou hast learned? I've come too far to change. Because I've seen what godly Bible preaching can do to people. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Paul said, it wasn't just me doing that. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Your mother, your grandmother taught you these things, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Churches should have multi-generational families in there. Grandpa and grandma and papa and Gigi and mom and dad and children, and it should just continue to pass the torch and the lineage of that and hold it fast and pass it on to the next generation. Then he said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the man of God may be perfect. Now that is not sinless. That means in Christ, perfect. I'm perfect in Christ. Which then leads right into chapter 4. And what's chapter 4? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For why? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears. And what's taking place? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, so on and so forth. The only thing that will change our homes, change our communities, and change our world are these three principles and the collective aspect of mentoring or discipling other people with them. Let me ask you this and we're done. What are you doing with it? Can I close out this chapter, this book, this series and say, man, we got this thing down now. Let's watch this thing flourish. Let's watch this discipleship take place. Let's watch the women of this church help the younger women of this church, the men in this church, and so on and so forth. Let's watch people just get involved in somebody else's life and help them with their finances and their families and their struggles and their difficulties and their excitements and their joys. It ought to just be taking place. Listen, I was off Monday. I could have stayed home. Do you know what I did? I got up, I came up here, and I mingled around with these young people. And you know why? I was showing them I'm encouraged with what you're doing. Can I find something else to do on Thursday? Sure I can. But I want to be involved in those young people's lives to say, this matters. Can I encourage you to be part of the solution tonight? and embark into a journey that, yes, is very difficult. Yes, it's very discouraging. Listen, did anybody watch that movie, The Coast Guards, with Kevin Costner? And that Ashton Kutcher kept coming up to him and said, how many? He was trying to beat all of his records. Hey, well, how many? How many did you have? Did anybody ever see that? Ashton Kutcher's trying to beat him. He finally, at the end, when he's going on his last mission or whatever, he looked at him and 27, I think he said. And he went, 27, okay, 27. He was thinking it was going to be like 250, you know, saves. He said, oh. He said, those are the ones I lost. I struggle some days. I appreciate you sitting on a church pew. But I look out here and I see where so-and-so used to sit. And I say, what did I do? What could I have done? Oh, Pastor, you can't do that. You can't do that. And I say to you, you can't do what you're doing either. And that means not thinking about them. You know how many October pastor appreciations come up on Facebook? And you know what I see? You are an awesome pastor. Thank you for my family. And I just see where they're at today. Now, you can't carry that burden. No, you can't. But I say you need to carry a burden. Get up under it. You know why some never do it? And I'm not trying to kick a scab. There's a lot of people that never become mentors. You know why? Because they lost their family. They lost their kids. They lost everything. You know what they do? They're so caught up in their lost kids that they'll never dig in and say, I sat across the table from a young man today. He said, thank you for coming over here. I said, can I be honest with you? He's thinking, I already have. I said, I had selfish motivation to come over here. He looked at me and he said, what? I said, yeah. I said, I got a prodigal. And I said, I just wonder if I come over for you and invest in you, whether God will send somebody to him and invest in him. I've sat in courtrooms. I've negotiated arrests. And I say to myself, if somebody would have been there for my mom, I wonder if I would have had a different family. I have nobody but the family that God created February 27th. And now it's one of the largest in this church. And I come from less than many of you came from, much less. And I say, if I can do it, you can do it. It's just whether you want to or not. Many men that used to sit on these church pews left because they said, I don't want the promotion. I don't want the responsibility. I say, take the responsibility. Paul never had any children, but he had children in the faith. These Timothy guys have sat in a room with me crying and saying, I wonder sometimes I've invested as much or more in you or as much as more in my children. I'd love for Cody to be in the ministry, Josh for her to be in the ministry, Tina's in the ministry. But I sit there and watch these other Timothy guys invest, 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 invest. Do something with it. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. We have a world dying and going to hell around us. Families in this church struggling, hurting, other churches. Help us to see the importance of these principles. The foundation of godly leadership, the focus of a sound doctrine, and the fostering of a Christ-like character. Help them be emblazoned on our hearts, Lord, that we can make a difference in this world we live in today. I plead. In Jesus' name, we ask you these things. Amen.